Amen. It's good to have the chance to preach to everyone tonight. As Pastor said, we were able to spend 7 years down in Mexico, and I'll probably talk a little bit about that tonight, I imagine. Amen. But I praise the Lord. I want to echo what Pastor said about prayer. I know, and not everyone has, you know, $1 million in the bank, besides from the Bayers, I heard, that they can just, you know, give to world missions and solve all the problems financially. But all of us who are saved have the power of prayer, amen? And we ask and ask and ask as missionaries to pray, 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 pray. And some people might say, well, that's just, you know, it's what you say to be polite because you can't really ask for money, but you're really after money. But you don't know the amount of times that we heard, this thing going good, that we heard on the mission field while we were in Mexico, things don't normally happen that way. That's not the way it normally happens. From our very first time crossing the border with our trailer full of stuff, and we're trying to get into Mexico, and you know, technically you're supposed to have an approved, what's the word now, like a write-up of everything in it, and be able to pay taxes on all of it, and they let us through. And the brother Brian who came with us up to the border said, that doesn't normally happen. And then from there on, throughout 7 years, so many situations came up where someone would say, that's not the way it normally happens. And I say, well, somebody must be praying then, because, well, I'm not normal, but things that don't normally happen. I mean, life should have been a lot harder. The problems should have come up that didn't happen. And I believe it's because people's prayer. There's a missionary over in Zacatecas named Pastor Lema. And he's an interesting guy. We did a lot of stuff together. We got to spend some time with his ministry once in a while and do conferences and things. And every time he went to the border, he had a horror story to tell about trying to get across the border with something. And the last thing we talked about was chairs. He had like 8 used chairs, folding chairs he wanted to bring down to church. And they made him pay. They wanted to charge him for new prices, and you don't have a receipt, so you can't bring them. And I'm just like, praise the Lord, we bring stuff and all. This church helped us get a piano down to Mexico. And electric keyboard piano, big thing. And, you know, that's a whole story about God working. But we have a trailer. That thing's in a cargo crate. Huge wooden box. Weighs a ton. It's just sitting in our trailer with some groceries around it because we picked it up in Texas. And, well, even getting, the whole thing's a blessing. The whole story, man. My wife just says, anybody know anything about pianos? And then my aunt and uncle, Prince, we might have a piano sitting in the basement, actually, or at our daughter's house. And then, okay, well, we can, how much can we pay? And don't worry about that. You just get it shipped down. And someone paid to get it shipped down to Texas for us. Our uncle helped with that, too. And then we get a call. It's coming. Well, what's it coming in? Because we're in Texas in this mobile home little thing, and it's a windy driveway, and there's a semi that pulls up with it. And like, how are they going to get this semi? But we happened to be pulling up just when it got there. So I had my trailer hooked up because we just came from the border getting our visas to leave, and you have to bring the trailer with you. So just back right up to the semi. It's me and the driver. This thing is huge. Right across the street, we're in the middle of like orange orchards, farmland. It's not like we're in the city. 2 guys are trimming palm trees on the side of the road. They say, hey, you guys need a hand? Yep, come on over. They load it right in the truck. I try to give them money. Nope, we're good. And they just leave. Praise the Lord. They helped us get it in. Then we get to the border. They say, what's in the box? Oh boy, here we go. That's the question I did not want to get asked by the border guards when we're going in. Got to open the box. That's a piano. Oh, okay. Go ahead. That thing's worth a ton of money. I didn't say that. Go ahead. No, you're good. We'll get it down into Mexico. And it's been a blessing. It's there right now. People have been learning to play it, ready to go for the church. Man, things like that happen because, oh, you just got really good luck. I've never won a raffle in my life. I do not have good luck. But I do have a God who answers prayer. Amen? Pray. Pick a couple favorite missionaries and pray for them. And then say quick prayers for the rest. Maybe you want to pick 5 or 10 that you really pray for, and you read their letter every time it comes in, and you're like an extended part of their ministry. Because you know everything that's happening, you follow up with them, you might write them letters once in a while, and those are your missionaries. But then on top of that, just pray for the other ones if you when you have time, but make a point of it. Amen. Let's go to that's not my message. Let's go to Psalms 126. If you can find Proverbs 126, I need to borrow your Bible. Psalms 126. I noticed Pastor Russo asked me to preach when he said there's going to be desserts after service, because he knew I wouldn't preach very long then. Because I walked into the kitchen beforehand, Mrs. Haight almost cut my hand off when I tried to reach for a snack, but there is a lot of good stuff in there, man, and I'm ready to go get some. But before we do that, let's see what the Word of God has to say here tonight. Let's pray before we go any further. Lord, I do thank you. I thank you so much for being our God. Lord, that the God of all eternity, Lord, wants to look down and spend some time with us here in the church tonight. Lord, I thank you for your word that we're about to open and read and share some things from. And I just pray that you would be lifted up by what's said, that my words wouldn't be to glorify man, wouldn't just be good sayings, but they would be words that would touch people's hearts. Lord, help us to realize the responsibility that we have and the privilege that we have to participate in your work. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Psalms 126, verse number 4. Well, let's read verse number 3. Let's read the whole thing. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dreamed. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. And they said among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. Amen. What a challenge, amen, that the heathen would lift up God. Now, we don't look around the world and call people heathen. Those are people that are without, that were not part of the children of Israel, the people who did not know God. That's the goal of missions. To get who God is, first of all, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and now Jesus Christ, His Son, as Savior of the world. Get that God preached into all corners of the earth, so that among all of the earth, people would say, the Lord had done great things. They knew, even in these days, that the God of Israel was a powerful God. They had their own gods they would go back to, but the heathen would even say, man, the God of Israel, He does great things for His people. Amen. We want to share that testimony with the world. Verse number 3, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Before we look at that verse number 6, let's just review what it's talking about. You know, it's obviously talking about sowing and reaping, planting seed, getting the fruit from it. But spiritually, we talk about what is the seed that we bring to the world? The Word of God is like little bitty seeds. We're just saying that Sunday school, scattered all around. Amen. The Word of God is the seed. And when we bring forth fruit, what are we bringing? Souls that have been saved. There's many types of fruit in the Bible. There is the fruit of the Spirit. But we're talking here about souls that are saved. People whose lives are changed because they've heard the gospel. So this is a perfect picture of a missionary. Someone who goes forth with the Word of God and is able to then later bring back fruit, sheaves, with rejoicing. But the job of a missionary is a challenging job. It's a challenging job. It takes fortitude. It takes patience. It takes love. It takes a lot to go to another country and bring the gospel. You say, well, then I'm glad I don't have to go. Well, don't get hasty now. Because as we heard this morning, I'm going to reiterate some tonight, God is calling all Christians. Whether or not He's going to choose to send you is a different matter. But He's asking you. And if you say here tonight, I'm a Christian, but I would never. Ooh, watch it now. Because God wants you to say, here am I, send me. He might not send you, But if you're not willing to go, there's a problem in your heart. And whatever it is that's keeping you from going is an idol in your life. You need to do some prayer with God. Say, Lord, break down whatever's holding me back. Help me, Lord, have the heart to be a missionary. Whether or not God would actually send you, that's between Him and you. Amen? He knows who He's going to send. And we'll see that in a little bit. But that call, that burden of a missionary is something that every Christian should have in their life. Every Christian. If you're here tonight and you're saved, there should be a part of you that has the desire, I want to bring the gospel to those who don't know. If that's here across the street, or if it's across the world, I want to do that. And then there's probably another part of you that wants to stay on the sofa and eat pizza and watch TV. Amen? I have that same part in me. Amen? And so do the missionaries that are here. But every Christian should have a desire to be part of the Great Commission. It says, verse number 6 starts with, and he that what? Goeth forth. Goeth forth. You need action. You need to be mobile. You need to be going, participating, advancing. Not just still, not sitting, not comfortable, not relaxed, but going forth. If I look, we're staying at my dad's house, and out the kitchen window you can see where we have the vegetable garden. And my wife spends a lot of time at the kitchen window because that's where the sink is. And there's a lot of dirty dishes, and I never learned how to wash dishes. I try, I fail, so I just don't do it anymore. It's beyond me. Amen. No. Amen. Jacob, you understand what I'm saying. Amen. It's not one of the gifts God gave me. Amen. No. She's not in here tonight, so I told her I was going to tease her a lot because she's in the nursery. Amen. But you look out that window, and you see in the backyard a patch of dirt, a rectangle. That's where the garden goes. Now, I could stand at that window all spring and say, man, it would be nice to have a garden. Man, I hope this fall I get the juiciest, sweetest yellow corn in Mexico. It's white and it's not sweet. Brother Virael, I like elotes. Amen. But if you have nice, sweet, juicy, super sweet now, super sweet corn, oh, there's nothing like it. Amen. They don't have that. That was a big sacrifice going to Mexico. Amen. They don't have that there. And man, I would love that. Ooh, cucumbers. I love fresh cucumbers. They're a little crispy and sweeter than a lot of times when you get in the store. Most of the rest of the vegetable garden I could pass on. I really want those things. Man, it would be nice. And in July, oh man, I can't wait for that corn, the cucumbers, even the raw green beans, those are good. And then August, man, it's almost time. I'm ready. In September, wait, where's my corn? My wife says, what are you talking about? I said, the corn. She said, you never planted a garden. I said, you're a fool for thinking you're going to get that stuff. Well, we read the end of the verse, and I want to come with rejoicing. I want to have fruit. I want to have sheaves with me. Then God says, but you never went forth. How can I expect fruit from something that I never put work into? It's not going to happen. The burden of missions is this call right here. He that goeth forth. Hold your fingers here. We're going to come back to it. Let's go to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. We know verses about the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. We know these verses and we've heard them a lot. The Great Commission is for every Christian. As Christ prays here in John chapter 17 about his disciples, verse number 18, he says, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. Who is Christ sending into the world? His disciples, to go out into the world. We go over another couple chapters to John chapter 20, verse number 21. The Bible says, John 20, 21, then said Jesus to them, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, so send I you. It's interesting that he repeats this twice to his disciples. Once he's praying to God, but obviously the disciples have heard it. They recorded it for us.
before and after his crucifixion. He says, I'm sending you. And I wonder if sometime during the crucifixion and that time when they all forsook Jesus and abandoned him and left him, maybe they thought, man, I missed it. And again, Jesus repeats after when he shows up to them. He doesn't talk to them a lot that we have recorded scripture. And one of the things he makes a point of telling them is, I am sending you. He repeats it to them. Even so, send I you. You and I have a responsibility to go forth into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, that's an extra burden in your life. It's an extra responsibility. And sometimes it's easier to ignore it and not want to know it and not think about it, because then you don't have to feel responsible for it. But God has clearly, throughout Scripture in many places, made it clear that it is our job to reach the world with the gospel. And we've heard the challenge many times, if you don't go, who will? Scripture tells us in parable about the man who put his hands to the plow and looking back is not fit. Every once in a while we get a fire in us. And we're ready to go. I want to win the world. You know, I'm ready to go. Those who, especially probably who just came back from Trinidad. Amen. Fired up about missions. And then I mentioned to Pastor Roos, we just talked to Pastor Folk, came by, talking about a trip. They took up the Amazon River. I'm like, ooh, let's go do that. That sounds amazing. And then reading about, Papua New Guinea, taking trips up into the wilderness and reaching the villages. Oh, let's go do that. That sounds great. And then you really think about it. Do I really want to backpack for 10 days up into the wilderness with nothing? And that's just a trip. Do I want to go there to live? And then, maybe I'll just work on handing out tracts while I'm here. This burden of reaching the world is given to every Christian. How many of you ever had to move a piano? That's way too many hands. Amen. We got less, need less pianos. Amen. Need more people to play the flute or something like that. Instrument. Amen. But you know what happens? You want four guys to move a piano, right? And then, you know, because we can distribute the weight. I like four guys. Brother Matt says, no, I just do it by myself. He says five, amen. I want to be the fifth guy, because he's the one who gets kicked off first. But you know what happens inevitably? You run into a door frame. Yep. And four guys, two side by side with the piano, can't fit through the door frame at one time. So one guy always has to drop off an end. That's usually me. Oh, go ahead, no, you got it, got it. No. But you, and then what happens? It gets heavier for the first guy. Every once in a while you'll carry something big, like part of these platforms, and there'll be like six or seven guys on it. And you're in a spot and you realize, I don't really have any weight here. You mean you make it look good? Oh yeah, let's get this thing. This thing's heavy. But you realize, you know, you could let go and nobody would know. That happens once in a while. It's a secret. You never tell anybody that you have that. But you know what that means? Someone else on your side has got double the weight. And usually they're the one with blood vessels popping out of their forehead. And you're like, this isn't so bad. What are you moaning about over there? But you know what happens? It's an unfair burden. And when we have a small portion of the church who's sharing this burden of going forth, it becomes an uneven burden. Where we're counting on a few to carry the load of us all. Now, obviously, we can't all go across the world. But there's just a few going. And then even in churches, there's usually just a few that are consistent soul winners, consistent pastors out, you know, tracts who go invite people to church who openly speak of Jesus Christ to others. It's not right. And it won't work. God didn't give the responsibility to a few. He gave it to all. He didn't say, Peter, you're going to go. John, you go. The rest of you nine, you just stay right here and relax. No, he sent them all. Every one of us is sent. Every one of us has to carry this burden to bring the gospel to the whole world. It's not just a group responsibility. It's also an individual responsibility. Think about, what am I doing? What do I do? What do I do? When was the last time I was serious and I prayed for those who were lost? When was the last time I handed out a tract and really talked to someone about Jesus? When was the last time I was brave enough to invite someone to church and follow up and really pray for them? If it's been a while, you're not doing your part. It's time to step it up. Because somebody else is carrying probably more than they can handle. And God put you in the church, God put you here, because you're supposed to carry part of the load. There's a thing in the Bible, it says twice, Matthew chapter number 20 and Matthew chapter 22. Let's go to Matthew 20. Matthew 20. We're going to come back to this story a little bit later in the message, where Jesus tells a parable about the man who went to hire laborers for the vineyard. And when we read Scripture, many times the vineyard, the harvest, the field, that's pictures of the world and going out for to win people. And he says that throughout the day, he hires people. Those he hires first thing in the morning, he agrees to pay a penny for a day's work. They agree, and they go do it. And then later throughout the day, again and again, he hires more people. And those he hires at the very end of the day, who only work for a little while, agree to work for a penny. So at the end of the day, the guys who got out there first and probably the second shift think, man, if he's paying those last guys a penny, we're getting a bonus. He's got to give us more, right? Because I've been out here all day and they only worked for a couple hours. And at the end of the day, he pays them all a penny. And they begin to complain. How is it that we worked all day? In verse number 11, it says, they murmured against the good men of the house, saying, these have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? He says, we made a deal. You thought it was fair to work all day for a penny? I'm going to pay you what I said I was going to pay you. Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. And it says in verse number 15, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Amen. Not with the government around. Amen. That's a different message. Amen. Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. But few chosen. And in Matthew chapter 22, this phrase is used again. And there it's talking about a man who's invited to the feast. And he doesn't come in the wedding garments, and he's cast out into outer darkness. There's a picture of salvation. As many, who did Jesus die for? The whole world. I mean, the salvation is for everyone, but few are chosen. And here we have a little different perspective, where it's talking about laborers out in the field, where the whole church is sent, but how many go? A few are chosen. And I believe that's God's design. Like I said, he doesn't expect all of us to go to Africa tomorrow and start preaching the gospel. Why? But he does have a few. But who's called? Many are called. Many are called. Many are willing to say, from the youngest guys up here in front to the oldest person in here, we won't say who that is, are all called. And God is going to pick who he wants. But I fear that there's many who won't answer the call to start with. They're not willing to go. As many of you know, I was a star basketball player in high school. Who's laughing over there? Man, Uncle Ed, you were at some of my games. You saw me. Amen. Best player on the team. Amen. Not really. But, you know, the senior year, this ninth grade year, we had a huge basketball team. And biggest, I think, the school had in a long time. 20-something guys. You don't need 20 guys in a basketball team. But the thing is, the school was so small that normally they never had to cut people because there's not enough people that come out for the basketball team. So that year, they hold like a tryout. And I know I'm nervous because usually I'm the star player. No. And after we do all the drills, do the rebound, do the laps, do the layups, do the shots, play a little scrimmage, they call the players in individually and talk to the coach. And the coach told me, you know, as of now, we don't have cuts. But if we get permission, I'm going to cut you. I said, ooh, that's good. Amen. I'm ready to play now, coach. Yeah, put me in. Why? Because they had a huge selection. And I was not a very good player. So they could say, all of you good, you guys over there, we don't need you. Now, my senior year, there were 6 people that came out for the basketball team at one point. Guess what I got to do? I was a starter that year. Amen. I was on the court every game. Why? Because my skills improved so much? No. I was just joking with somebody. I got the most improved trophy just about every year, but I don't think I got any better. I should have been a superstar by my last year if I improved so much every year. But why did I get to play in every game that year? Because the selection was so small. I believe that there are many people God wants to send who, I mean, He created them, as He told Jeremiah, from before they were born, He had a purpose for them. And that purpose was to go in the world and preach the gospel. And they never said, Lord, I'll go. And it could be someone sitting in the room here tonight who God's wanted you to go. He purposed for you to go. And you've never said, here am I, send me. I remember it was back in December of 1997. Brother Raymond Jones preached in our church here. And that's the night I surrendered. I just was looking at him. Oh, I have him here. Here's the notes I took that night. I still got the page. Giants. Go Giants. I still have the notes from the message he preached that night. 12/21/1997. 10 things required to do a missionary's work. That's the night God told me, I want you to go. And that's the night I told him, I'll go. I had no idea I was going to go to Mexico. It wasn't for a bunch of years after. Probably, 2005-ish, that I finally surrendered and I knew God wanted me to go to Mexico. A bunch of years had gone by. But from that night on, I knew, hey, God has a call for me. It's to preach the gospel. Now, I didn't know where I was going. It wasn't for many years that I finally got to go. But you know what I did know? God wanted to use me. I encourage you, if you're here tonight and you've never, or it's been a long time since you talked to God honestly and said, Lord, if you want me to go, I'll go. Lord, if there's some place you want to send me in this world to preach your gospel, I'm here. Because it's my responsibility to help carry this burden. And I'm ready to go forth if you want to send me. If you don't, I'll stay right here. I'll keep busy. I'll grow. I'll witness. But if you need me somewhere in this world, here I am. Every person should do that. I was only, 16 years old then. And it shaped the rest of my life. Because the decision I made that night at church, praying by myself at the altar. What does God want from you? What does God want from you? Have you told Him, Lord, I'm here, I'm a laborer, I'm ready to go. Send me out into the field, Lord. Or are we happy to let others carry the burden? I want to reiterate that I do believe that God is not calling all. Few are chosen. He has some He wants to choose. And if you're not chosen, it doesn't make you any less of a Christian. Amen? Because that's not God's will. Or maybe not His will at that time. Amen? But everyone should be willing. And everyone should honestly talk with God and say, I'm ready. Let's go back to Psalms and we'll finish up. Psalms 126. That was my long point. Psalms 126. If we look at the rest of the verse, we first see that burden of missions. He that goeth forth. And the verse goes on and says, and, what's the next word? And what? Weepeth. There's a brokenness in missions. A brokenness that's needed in missions. It takes a realization of the truth. That if the Bible's real, and Jesus is the only way to heaven, then what's going on with the rest of the world? How many billions of people tonight aren't trusting this in Christ as their Savior? And if you get that burden in your heart, It should do something to your heart, amen? It should change the way you see the world. It should change the way you think. It should change the way you look at humanity. It should touch your soul to know that there are billions of people who've never heard this message, and I know it. As Jesus wept over Jerusalem for the souls in the city, as Abraham dealt with God over saving souls in Sodom and Gomorrah, a place that deserved to be destroyed, as Paul repeated that he would rather be condemned if Israel could be saved. Those are people who understood what it meant to face the judgment of God, and they were willing to give and willing to sacrifice, and it broke their heart to see the world lost without God. There's another brokenness that comes when you're in missions. Because you invest so much of yourself into people. And that happens in any ministry. And you never know how many people are going to respond. We have a promise we'll talk about as the next point that says, "And you shall doubtless come again." There will be fruit, but you never know how much it's going to be. I remember we thought it would be a great idea to grow some crops down in Mexico. Have a little garden. So we bought these little buckets. We filled them with dirt. And we had them on the roof of our house because we have no land. In Mexico, if our land is this platform, the walls are the platform as well. There's no land outside the walls of your house. And we didn't have anything to build, so we thought, hey, the roof is flat. We can get up there. We'll put some buckets up there. We'll go up and water them. They'll get a lot of sun. Lots of sun. And so we planted some stuff. One of the things we planted was corn. But as my brother Rick told me later, we planted one ear of corn. Anyone here ever grow a garden and can see a problem? If you don't know what the problem is, welcome to my life. Amen? That's the way I live. Amen? The problem with corn is that it needs other ears of corn, stalks of corn, to pollinize. Like I was reading, like 90, after I looked it up, 90% of all pollination occurs from other ears, other stalks of corn. So we had a nice, and it was the beautiful stalk of corn. It even had the little tufts coming out, and there's a little thing for the ear, and I go to open it, and there's nothing in there. What happened to my corn? We invested time. I took care of it. I watered it. I went up there. I plucked the little weeds that were growing out of the bucket. I made sure I moved it around so it would be in the shade sometimes and in the sun sometimes. And what did I get for it? A good experience. Amen. But I didn't get any fruit from it. Now, Scripture tells us that the Word of God won't return void. Amen. And it says here that you will doubtless come again. There will be fruit for any effort we put into the work of God. Amen. That's a promise from God Almighty. But you never know how much it's going to be. You go to read some of the missionary letters, I mean, thousands get saved. You read some missionary letters? 100 people got saved this year. Some? We had a good chance to witness to some people and share the gospel. No one's made a decision of faith. Did I just break this thing? My daughters. These go to bed early tonight, I think. But there's no promise of what you're going to get back. And sometimes you give and you invest and you sacrifice and you go and you preach. And week after week, you go and you give and you sacrifice and you work and you work. And there doesn't seem to be much coming from it. And that can break your heart. It can hurt when you don't see much fruit. And the devil can attack and say, was it worth coming all this way? Was it worth giving up everything? Look, you don't even have anything to show for it. Sometimes you work and you invest and people get saved and they start growing and then they get robbed right out of the church from the devil. I think of a young lady in our church. Some of you met her. Her name was Rosie. And the Bryans, it hit them a lot harder than it hit us. And she grew up in the church before we got there. She was just a kid. She grew up through teens. She was at all the teen activities. You know how many countless times we'd go pick her up, bring her to church. And then at one point, you know, her family was quite poor, and they couldn't really take good care of her. So the Bryans ran a girls' home. So she came over into the girls' home, and she was living there. She was an older teenager then, mid-teenager, 13, 14. Seems good, always at the activities, always ready to work, always sacrificing, always willing for anything you asked her to do. With a smile on her face and there. And then one day we hear, I want to leave the girls' home. Okay, well that's, you know, she's about to turn 18 now. Well, why? You know, what's going on? Why you got some plans? I just gotta get out. Okay, well, you know, you're almost done with school. Why don't you stick it out for the end of the year here? Because if you know, the school we had was just for the people in the home because we don't have buses and all that to go get people. And you know, this public school can't take you this late into the year. Just finish this out, stay another 3 months, and well, you know, then we could talk, you know. Oh, no, I gotta go now. Oh, okay, well, what do you need? Well, you know, more freedom, a little of this, a little of that. Well, here's, you're in turn 18. Then we could pay you to be, you can be a worker in the home instead of a child in the home, right? You'll have some freedoms, I mean, you get a cell phone, we'll get a little income, but you're still cared for, you're still in a Christian environment, you can still finish school. And each time we would talk to her, I talked to her, my wife talked to her, other families in the church, she would cry, and I know it's not the best decision I'm making, and well, then why are you doing it? Well, I got to do this and help my mom, and you know, we got to get a job to help the family, and I just want to spend more time. Okay, she leaves the home. Living with her mom and dad now again. Fine. She's not in church. What happened? Oh, you know, I was just busy this week. Okay. Comes the next week, on and off. Following up with her, praying for her. We invested years of our lives into this young lady who's finally, you know, at the point where all that investment should start paying off. And find out she comes with a boyfriend one day. Well, who's this guy? I never seen him before. Oh, we used to go to the school together before I came to the home when we were kids. And okay, he starts coming to church. He's not saved. He wasn't really a believer. He got saved. He started growing. But danger signs, you know. And then we find out that she was at his house one night. Well, what's going on there? Well, I got in a bad fight with my mom, and I had no place to go. No place to go? You could have called me. Could have called the Bryans. Could have called anybody. Well, actually, we're just together now. And the truth comes out. No job that she said she needed to get to help her family. Kicked out of the house. No time to spend with her parents like she wanted. Then we find out shortly after she's pregnant, not married. So what does that do? It breaks your heart. And if you're a parent and you've seen that in your kids, it's broken your heart. If you're a pastor or a leader in a ministry and that's happened to people you've invested in, what does that do? It breaks your heart. And sometimes people don't want to open themselves up to this. It's easier to just, you know, church is kind of the thing we do on Sundays. And that's all it needs to be in my life. Why? Because when you take it, you're taking on a burden. And you're taking on that possibility of having your heart broken. But the world needs people who care about it. How many times did Jesus lift up his eyes with compassion? How many times did Jesus weep? If it could break the heart of Jesus Christ, man, it sure better touch our hearts. And if it doesn't touch your heart, there's another problem. Your heart is hard, or it's closed off. And God won't be able to use you. It needs to be able to break your heart. And sometimes it breaks our heart in a selfish way. When you're out of the country and you're away from family, delicious burgers, and you just miss things, that can break your heart. But you know why it's worth it? Because the last part of the verse, and we're going to end here. Bearing precious seed, as we talked about the Word of God, shall doubtless come again with what? Rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And that's a promise where it says, doubtless, without a doubt, You're going to come back with what? Rejoicing. Joy. Happiness. Why? Because the Word of God doesn't return void. Because although some get lost, some get taken away, some never respond, there are souls who are touched. Amen? There are people who get saved. And that soul is saved from an eternal hell. Because why? Because we invested in them. It takes us. God chose to use us. He chose to use you. He wants you to get out in the field to do your part because He's going to get honored and glorified by it, first off, and that's really all we should get out of the deal, right? Is that we're lifting up our Creator. But He adds more onto that, amen? He gives us blessing. He promises reward. 1 Thessalonians 2:19 says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming?" Paul is saying, you know what gives me joy? Is you, the church, those who are saved, those who are I'm going to see you in heaven someday. You're my joy. You're my crown of rejoicing. We look for joy in so many things. I was just joking with Brother Hoffman, just those silly one-line dad jokes. I mean, they're as dumb as can be, but they make you go, and that, you know, you get a little joy out of it, right? And we find joy in all kinds of things in the world. But it's only temporal. And even if it lasted you this life, what does it do in the next? This is what matters in eternity, amen? The souls that get saved, the people who are touched. It's a certainty as Christ. And you know what I love about it? We're going to end with this. Is that when we read there in Matthew about those workers out in the field, that the people who started at the beginning got a penny. The people who came in and just squeezed in the last hour, they got a penny. We read these quotes, David Brainerd, Livingston, Hudson Taylor, Edmund Judson. I mean, all these famous missionaries. We look at the life of Paul and all the sacrifice and hardness he endured, and you think, man, there's no way I could do that. I'm no Paul. I'm no Paul either, amen? I'm not an Adirondack Judson. I don't know if I have what it took to do what those men did. But you know what the people who came in at the last minute? They got the same reward. They got the same payment. There is an opportunity for you and I, in the eyes of God, to receive the same reward if we'll answer the call. God knows what the world is like now. People say, well, you know, not many people are getting saved. It's too hard. God knows it's hard. He's not expecting us to go door knocking and see 1,000 souls get saved on the street here. He knows what people's hearts are like. But He does expect us to go. He's not expecting me to go over to India and win billions to the Lord and be the first person to bring the gospel to a nation. Someone's already done that. There's a lot more work to do. But I can jump on top of what other people have already done. And in the eyes of God, I've done His will for my life. He's got a reward for each and every one of us. Now, as I said, we're not working for that reward. We should be working just to honor our Lord and Savior, honor our Creator. But man, what a blessing it is to know that we can get something out of it as well. We can see the lives that are changed. There's a lady in our church, her name is Deanna. And she, this is a church that we planted in Villas de Guadalupe. And it's a little house church that we started. And she lived down two houses from the church. And every once in a while, she'd send her kids by, their little girl, little boy. And then we wouldn't see them for a while. They'd come, and we'd talk to her. And every once in a while, she'd come with her kids. And then she wouldn't come for a while. And then talk to her husband a little, well, her significant other for a while. He wanted nothing to do with God. He was involved in the cartels and stuff. So we're thinking, maybe we should just back off this guy. And then she comes and says, my husband said, I don't have permission to come anymore. And we thought, man, that's the end of that. She was close to, you know, really taking. So she got saved when we knocked on her door and witnessed to her there at the door. Oh, man, we had our chance, and I guess it's over. And they disappeared for a while. This happens a little more commonly in Mexico. People just gone. They come back 6 months later. Where were you? Oh, we had to go to the next town, this and this. And they got in this trouble. They had their story. And then she starts coming again. What a blessing. Every week. Every week she's there. And then one week she reaffirms her decision of salvation. She didn't really understand it out the door. She knew she wanted to be saved. Whether she got saved there or there, I don't care. But then she made a point, you know, I understand this now. I really want to be saved. And she's, I want to be a believer. And okay, I preach on baptism. A little while later, no response from her. What do you think? Oh, that's, yeah, it's kind of nice. Yeah. Well, you want to get baptized? No. And then time goes by. She's faithful. And then finally she decides. She comes up to me. I'm not preaching about baptism. I'm giving her a ride home. And she says, Pastor, what does it take to be baptized? It's like, whoo, that's a good question. I want to hear it, amen. So we talk about it for a while. And she said, I want to do that. I said, okay, next week we'll get, we had a big like feeding trough for cows and stuff, big metal thing. Fill it up with water. We had these little heating things that connect to it. And then about that extension cord got hot. I went to go unplug that. Had three of these things plugged into it. I about burned my hands on the outside of the extension cord. I don't know. It's a good thing the houses are made out of cement. Right? Nothing's going to burn down. But, and she gets baptized. And I got to baptize her. First person saved, baptized, and coming to the church that we started. Whoo, that was a day of rejoicing. You know how many doors we knocked on? How many thousands and thousands of tracts and invitations, and I did language classes, we did special events, and we saw other people coming. But man, to have that person who got saved because of your witness at the door, reaffirmed that, got baptized and wanted to start taking steps of growth of faith. Man, that is a crown of rejoicing, amen? And I don't know where she is now. She's still with the same guy, bouncing all over the place still, but I know that she's saved. I know that she loves the Lord. You say, what else did you get out of it? No one else got saved, and we saw tons of people get saved. But if no one else got saved, then I could say, you know what, I remember Deanna. So is that worth 10 years of your life, 7 years out of the country? Yeah. Yes, it is. Why? That's our crown. That's what this is about, amen? I challenge you tonight. We're going to pray right now. I challenge you tonight, if you've never, or it's been a while since you told God, Lord, do you want me to go? Lord, I'm willing to go. I might not know where, I might not know when, but Lord, if you want me to go, I'm here. I'm willing to go forth. Maybe you know, I've told God many times, He made it clear to me that this is my place. And you say, Lord, what can I do more? Is my heart broken enough? Do I care enough? Am I going forth in my local community as I should? What more can I do for God here? Maybe you just, I don't really think about souls. I don't testify. I don't know what this big deal is about going around the world. Maybe you should pray, Lord, am I missing something? Am I willing to have my heart opened up to the need around the world? Lord, could you maybe make it a little bit more clear to me why these people are going to different parts of the world to preach the gospel? Put some of that compassion in my heart tonight. Man, let's have a time of prayer. And as the piano will play in a second, if you want to come forward and pray as the Lord speaks to you. Man, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that as we spend some time here talking with you, that you would touch people's hearts. Lord, help remind us that this is a burden we all share, the responsibility to get the gospel to the whole world. Lord, make it abundantly clear to every person here who's willing to ask you what your will is for them. Whether it's in a foreign land or whether it's here, Lord, open up our hearts to do more to serve you. Amen. As the piano plays, if you would like to come and pray at the altar's open. Ask God, God, what do you have for me? What is my mission field? Where do I need to go forth? Lord, do you want me somewhere around the world? Do you want me here? Lord, have I gotten maybe a little hard? I've invested so much and seen so little fruit. Maybe ask the Lord, open my heart again, that I'd be willing to go forth and preach the gospel. I'd be willing to invite people to church. I'd be willing to share what you've done in my life. We all have a part. We all have a burden. It's important for all of us to do and fulfill that role.